Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read down this morning through verse 6. We've been going through the seven churches of Revelation, and if God were going to write a letter to Faithway Baptist Church, what would it say? That's the question on our minds. I think about all of these different churches that we've talked about. We've talked about Ephesus, we've talked about Smyrna, we've talked about Pergamos, we've talked about Thyatira. This morning we're going to talk about the church at Sardis. And every one of these churches is written in such a way that you can make three specific applications, biblically speaking. You can say, actually four. Number one, it was written to this actual church. These were real churches. These were not figurative churches. These were places that actually existed. These were local assemblies of believers. And then it was, we could say, written to all churches. Because all churches need to learn from what God said to these seven churches. Hey, the more personal thing that we could say is that it was written to this church. That's why it's important that we open the Word of God and say, hey, listen, what does God have for me to hear and for our church to know? He may have said it to Ephesus. He may have said it to Thyatira. He may have said it to Pergamos. But you know, what is he saying to the Faithway Baptist Church through what he's written here? And then at the end of every one of these passages of Scripture is a phrase. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So it was written to this church. It was written to all churches. It was written to our church. And it was written to every believer. And so all of us need to take a look at what these words say, and we need to understand God wrote this to us and understand the very personal nature of it. We find in verse number 1 where it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Well, that's a familiar phrase to us, isn't it? Every one of these churches, God says, I know. You understand this morning that this church is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. I'm not against saying my church and from this perspective of this is the one I go to. This is the one I'm a member of. But you see, the church does not belong to the pastor. The church does not belong to the officers. The church does not belong to the congregation. The church belongs to God. And that applies as much to this local church as it did to this local church or any local church. So he says, I know. What does he know? I know thy works. God knows every part of what's going on there. And then he says this. Not only did he know their works, he knew their reputation. And this is a scary phrase in Scripture. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art, what's that word? Dead. Dead. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us this morning to see in this passage of Scripture what we need to see. Lord, you know the events of the day are a little different than maybe we planned them. Maybe a couple days ago, we wouldn't have anticipated the snow and the ice. But Lord, we have people watching this morning. We have people in attendance this morning. We have people listening by way of radio. And so we trust that you can and will get glory by what takes place here today. Lord, help us through this to learn how to not be a dead church. And thank you for this church. Thank you for the Faithway Baptist Church. Again, Lord, I thank you for their servant's heart, their serving abilities, but Lord, also their serving willingness. And I pray that that would continue until you return. But Lord, help us to realize that we can have all kinds of good things and have not the right things. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we study this passage of Scripture together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. When I think of this particular church and how God starts out, Jesus is writing, he's speaking to John. John is writing these words, and the letter is going to be sent to the elders of the church. And he says to this group of people, he said, I'm writing to you as one who holds the seven spirits, as one who holds the seven stars. And then he says, I know thy works. And this is what he tells them. This ought to scare us this morning. Listen to this. He said, I know that you're a church that everyone thinks is alive, but you're actually dead. Now that right there ought to tell us that it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about our church more than what God thinks about our church. You see, I am concerned about our reputation. I'm concerned about our testimony in the community. I'm concerned that as Faithway Baptist Church, we don't get a reputation of being a dead church. But what you and I think of as a dead church, God does not think of as a dead church. For instance, we might think, boy, we come in, and no one greets you at the door, and everyone's sitting in the seat, and the pastor gets up and preaches, and it's not lively enough, there's not enough volume, it's not prepared, people haven't done like what they've done here, they've not vacuumed the floors and reset all of the chairs like they did yesterday after the youth conference and cleaned up all of the, yes, I'm going to scare you, all of the chocolate off of the chairs that you're sitting on right now. It was amazing. I mean, it was insane on Friday night. And they didn't do that at this church. You know, we're just this hypothetical church we're talking about. They didn't have a bunch of people serving food downstairs. They didn't have that. Every time they ask for volunteers, nobody steps up. We'd say, well, that's a dead church. Nobody's alive at that church. Or we might go to a church, and by the way, there have been times in our history where it's been a little bit like this. I mean, never to an extreme degree, but where most of the congregation is elderly and there's not a lot of youth. Well, that's a dying church, they might say. Or we might say that just because someone's not as organized as the next guy, it's just not very lively. You see, that's how we view a dead church or an alive church. But let me just tell you, God said that this church had a reputation for being alive. That means that there were people in on Saturdays vacuuming the floors. That means that everyone was straightening the chairs. That means that there was an army of people serving young people at a youth conference. That means that there were all of the things that maybe we could say that we have here at Faithway Baptist Church, and we have a great program and all those different things. But let me just tell you this morning, it doesn't matter if we have all of those things and God still says, you're dead. You're dead. What's scary to me is that a church can look alive and not be. And our judgment and our metric and how we think of what God is saying here, we need to make sure it lines up with what the Scripture says. So what is the Bible saying about this church? This church was located in a place called Sardis. Sardis was historically a place that we don't actually know as much about as some of the other churches. But you can still go to the location of this place, and you can still stand in some of the old ruins of the synagogues that were there. You say, synagogues? I thought that all of the churches that we were reading about would have been in places where they wouldn't have allowed a Jewish synagogue or a Christian temple or church. And you could go right now to the place that was Sardis here, and you could go and stand in the ruins of an old Christian temple or Christian place, and there would be over here engraved in rock, there would be a cross in there. And over here, there would be some Jewish faith symbols. And over here, there would be some of the empirical idols of the Roman Empire of that day. It's all still there for you to see. It actually exists. Brother McQuarrie has no doubt been to the place I'm talking about right now. You can go and see that. But what's strange about that is this. When you walk into a place of worship, you ought not to see Christian symbols and pagan symbols. You ought not to see the cross and then something that's worldly and ungodly. But the places that you can go look at in Sardis today that bear all of those different symbols, they were all brought together under one place, under one roof, under one collective faith, and they were blended together, and they said, you know what, as long as we don't step on each other's toes, everyone's going to be fine. That was what got Sardis in trouble. There's a story about Sardis, and I have it written here, and I want to get it right. Some of the things that were there are pretty amazing when you think about it. Sardis was a place where before Christ, in 549 BC, the soldiers of Cyrus, they scaled the walls of the city. And if I remember the story correctly, I have some of the details written down, but some of the things I remember studying about this is that they were trying to find a way to invade this, and they looked over and they noticed that there was a place where they were dumping the dead bodies of the soldiers who had been killed or the citizens who had died in that besieged city. It was a very, very harsh environment, harsh time. And they noticed that as they would dump those bodies over the wall, the guards would leave and they would walk away from the stench. And they left that area of the wall unguarded. And as a result, those enemy soldiers came in and they crept over the wall of Sardis and took control of the whole city because they let their guard down. And nothing had changed from that time until the time of the writing to this church. What was happening in the church of Sardis was this: they let their guard down. They let their guard down. And that's what Jesus is telling them today. Now, before we get into looking at the verses, there are a lot of different things we're going to see here. We're going to look at every verse in this passage, 1 through 6. And we're going to make some comments and thoughts on each one. But I want us to consider something about our Christian faith today. Think about this with me this morning. There is something about being a Christian that is very, very exclusive. Can you remember that word this morning? The word exclusive. In other words, God expects that if we are going to be Christians, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and if we're going to bear the name of Christ, do you realize that when you tell someone you're a Christian, the first several letters of that word, that's Christ's name. And you say, I bear his name, and I am a follower of Christ. If you tell someone you're a Christian, you are saying this morning, you're saying, I exclusively belong to the Lord. When we baptize, we're going to baptize tonight, actually. And when we baptize someone, we are baptizing them as a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't believe baptism washes away one sin. Jesus didn't get baptized to wash his sins away because he had no sin, right? He got baptized to identify. And when we get baptized, we identify. And so when we get baptized, we are not only saying, I identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also saying, I'm telling you that I identify with this. I'm publicly professing my faith before not just God, but before the church. And when we do that, we're not just saying that I identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I identify with that before the church. We are also saying this, I am committing to follow Christ in obedience the rest of my life. There's something exclusive about being a Christian that we have lost along the way. That's why the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice? Sounds exclusive, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are not your own. You say, well, I don't want to be a Christian then because I want to be my own person. Hey, listen, you're never your own person. You're either a follower of Christ or you're on your way to a place called hell. You're either saved or you're on your way to hell. You're either a follower of Christ or a follower of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are no options. You can't say, I'm just going to serve me. I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to be exclusive unto myself. I'm going to have my own identity. Isn't it amazing that whenever people say, I want to be different, they always end up being the same? Fads. You know the word fad, right? Fads always start out with someone wanting to be different, and then everyone else picks up on it, and you're no longer different. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, we got to put our thinking cap on sometimes when we're walking through life. That's why the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that is happening has happened before. Everything that's happening, God expected. Everything that is happening, God knows about it. God's seen it before. And that's why when we see all of this craziness going on in the world, we say, oh, this is the worst it's ever been. Ask Noah. Ask Noah about that. We know it's not as bad as it was in his day because the Bible says it's going to get that bad and then Jesus is going to come back. So don't get to thinking, wow, things are really bad here and things have never been like this before. Hey, listen, sometimes we think we're an island when we're really not. So there's something exclusive about being a Christian. And let me say, when a church dies, it always indicates some form of rebellion to the Lord. To where we say we're no longer going to be exclusively Christian. We're no longer going to be exclusively Bible believers. Hey, we'll still carry the name. In the modern world that we live in, you can wear a shirt that everybody looks at and says, oh, that's a Bible verse. They're probably a Christian. You don't know that. I don't go around judging everybody, but you don't know that. Everybody wears the little bracelets. WWJD was what was going on when I was a kid. They would hashtag it now, right? I mean, it's just all changed, but it's all the same. And so you have all of these different things that we like to say, yes, I did that, and I was this, and I did that. But we're not giving God glory with a lot of that stuff. We're trying to make ourselves look better. Because we say we are this, and then the rest of the week, we're not that. There's something exclusive about being a Christian. There's something, and this is going to sound narrow-minded, please, I'm going to try by the grace of God to provide clarity on this. But there's something exclusive about being a New Testament Bible-believing church. That's exclusive. I hear it all the time. And this is not to say our church is better than any church out there. because we're not. But people come and they say, I didn't know churches like yours existed anymore. And I always want to ask what they mean. I don't always ask. But what I think they mean is churches that are just focused on preaching the Word of God, zeroed in on reaching souls, trying to organize and mobilize to serve the Lord faithfully until He comes, and not concerned with the entertainment. You know, something about Sardis was interesting. This is just kind of as a side note. Sardis, one of the things they were known for was the entertainment industry that was there. In some of the cities we've discussed, there were multiple temples and gods, and some of them were referred to as, for instance, as the seat of Satan. And we talked about that church that was in the backyard of Satan's own domain. And I mean, just some intense things. And there was one particular temple and goddess that was worshipped there, Artemis, but really that was the predominant one. They didn't just worship gods there, they worshipped entertainment. And the music industry was big there. People would travel from all around. They were pretty close to Thyatira. People would travel from Thyatira and all these other areas, and they would come in because it was a musical place. And God said this, you've got all this stuff going on in your church. You've got all of these programs and all of these plans and all of these entertaining values to your church. And He said, yeah, people think you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Look at what He says in verse 2. Let's follow on this morning. He tells them first, He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Verse 2, look at what He says. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. God's telling them, here's what a dying church needs. Here's what you need. This is literally the autopsy being laid out. But He's saying, listen, there's a slight chance that we can resuscitate you. There's a narrow opportunity, if you respond appropriately, there's a narrow opportunity we can resuscitate you. We can do spiritual CPR. I can breathe back into you the life that you need. And as you are there, He said, listen, this is what you need to do. The number one thing that this church needs, look at what it says in verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Number one thing they need, it was the theme of our youth conference, they needed revival. They needed revival. The church of the living God in 2021 needs revival. We need reviving. Revival is an interesting word. It means you're about to die. It means maybe that the heart has stopped. It means maybe that I don't have a pulse. I don't have any breath. And if you could imagine God standing over the church saying, hey, listen, I don't have a pulse. I don't have any breath. You need reviving. And He says this, I want you to watch. You know what the word watch means? The word watch means to chase sleep away. I don't want to ask our teenagers this morning, but did you all sleep yesterday? You know, we kept them up till about 1:30. And it's funny because some of you parents are probably thinking, man, normally they would be zonked out, but not when there's roller skating involved, not when there's activity, not when there's pizza involved. And it's an amazing thing. I'm 32 years old. I was expecting you to be impressed, but you're not, okay. I'm 32 years old. They told me when you hit 30, things change. I went, really? And you know what's changed? Is my bedtime gets earlier. The kids are down, and I'm like, wow, I'm out. But you know what's interesting is that we had this event this past week and all these different things going on, and our friends are in. Brother Randy's coming in, and we were talking about this at the Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church 17 years ago, I think, if I've got it right, was the first time he preached at this conference. And we were there, and we were playing all the bluegrass instruments back then. You don't want to know about that stage of my life. But we did all those kind of things, and we were playing music and all that, and Brother Randy come in, you know, and he's preaching, and he's a wild man and doing the cartwheels. I don't know if you got to see any of that kind of thing, and he was really working yesterday to keep everybody awake is what he was doing. And so he came in, and you know, all of our friends are here. Brother Dean Miller's here, and it was funny. We're downstairs, and you know, I'm 32. I'm not going to tell you how old my dad is, but he was down there with us eating pizza like he was 17. And we're sitting around the table, and I mean, we have pizza, and we have sodas, and Coke. Everything is Coke in southern Indiana, by the way. It doesn't matter what it is. And we had all that kind of stuff, and we're sitting down there, and everybody's just, I mean, we're a little fatigued, but, you know, we're talking, and we're laughing, and we're cutting up, and we look up, and we go, oh, my goodness, it's 12:30 at night. You know, it was funny. We were motivated by the fellowship, by the fun, by the excitement, by the fervency of everything that was going on. We were motivated to chase sleep away. But can I tell you this? It's a lot harder to chase sleep away to read your Bible in the morning than it is to stay up at night and eat pizza. It's a lot harder to chase sleep away to watch. That means it doesn't matter how tired I may be. By the way, I think this teaches us something important about being a church and being a Christian in the day in which we live. It is tiring, physically speaking. It's exhausting. We've defined in recent days, even in the preaching, the word toil. The word toil means to work until you're exhausted. And I'll say this morning, that serving God is hard work. You all did wonderful with it this week. I mean, we had people in here. I was talking to, who was it? Brother Sam, right before church. And he said, man, we had an army of people cleaning up. Yes, that's what we want to see. And you say, well, was it all worth it? I believe it was. I believe everything that we did was worth it this week. I believe it has eternal value that we're not even going to know about till we get to heaven. But we have to do this to ensure the life remains in the church of God. We've got to be watchful. What are we supposed to watch for? Well, maybe we should watch for the fact that this church has got a great history, but we're not done yet. I'm thankful for the heritage that we have here. It's good. It's a blessing. But you know, this trumpet hasn't sounded yet. You know what I was tempted to do, and I kind of gave into that temptation yesterday. I was tempted yesterday afternoon. I said, boy, I still have a lot of things to do for Sunday, but I'm tired. I went home and slept. And I woke up and said, oh, man, I've got things to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? You know, there was a point where I had to realize, hey, youth conference is over, but Sunday's coming. And boy, did it ever come in. Ice and snow included. Just like that, we have to recognize, hey, God's given us a wonderful history. So let's take a nap and get refreshed. But we've got a lot of things to do. We've got a great future ahead. Be watchful, he said. Hey, listen, sometimes we say, we've done enough for the Lord. We've not done enough for the Lord. We've not done it all that God has called us to do. Stand therefore, the Bible says. It says that we ought to stand, and then we ought to stand, and then when we stand until we can't stand anymore, stand therefore. We got to keep standing. Watch that we don't sit down. We need to watch out for the temptation to say, I've done enough. This happens a lot in old churches. We're going to be 49 years old as a church this March. First Sunday of March, technical date, March the 3rd, 1972. You know, we're not an old church. Some of you have been in churches that are hundreds of years old. We've got a lot left to give the Lord. We've got a lot left to do in our service for the Lord. Hey, the Bible says be watchful. Then look at what it says. It says strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die. What does it mean? This church was knocking on death's door. Jesus said, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. God says, you're not there yet. The Apostle Paul said this, not as though I had already attained. Now, if anyone had attained, the Apostle Paul had. If anyone had reached the pinnacle of spiritual success, the Apostle Paul had. And yet, even in his spiritually mature state, who we all would think of the Apostle Paul as top of the line, best of the best, he said, I'm not there yet. That's why the Bible says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So what do? We watch and we strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die. He's saying there's some good things here, but the work needs reviving before you can make an eternal difference. Look at what he says in verse 3. Remember. Number one, revival. Number two, remembrance. Remember, therefore, how that's received and heard. These people are counseled to remember where the Lord brought them from and what he had done for them. They were to remember what it was like to walk in the power of God. They were to remember what it was like to see the fire of God in their assembly. They were to remember what it was like to see God do great and mighty things and say, I don't want less of that. I want more. Look at this. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. There's another word here, and these are just rapid fire. He said, you need to have revival. You need to remember from where I brought you and what I taught you. And then he said, you need to have resolve. Hold fast. Hold fast. I don't know, and I've never had the unfortunate experience of having to do CPR on anyone. Lord willing, I would be willing to, right? But you always see it done. And you know, in the movies or whatever, and maybe you've had the misfortune of having an experience like that. I'm not trying to make light of that. But what do they always say when they're doing that? What are they always saying? They're saying, stay with me! Stay with me! Do you know what God was doing? God was saying, hey, listen, stay with me. Hold fast. Hold fast. We don't want that person to die. God doesn't want this church to die. Stay with me, he says. You know, it's not going to get easier. Things are not, in the Bible language, going to get better and better. That's not what the Bible says. In the last days, things will wax better and better. Now, what does it say? They'll wax worse and worse. Stay with me. Stay with me. He says, resolve. Then number four, he said, revival, remembrance, resolve, and repentance. He said, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come into thee. When the things of God are allowed to die, the only recourse that a church has is to repent. To repent. He said, if we don't, God said, just like he said at the beginning, he said, I will come to you quickly. That meant God was going to shut the church down. That's it. Now notice this in verse 4. We're almost done this morning. Verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Do you remember what we talked about at the beginning of the message? We said there's something exclusive about being a Christian. God expects surrender. He is not a dictator of your life. Some have called him the benevolent dictator, right? I mean, he rules over all, but he lovingly gives us free will. And he says, I want you to surrender. That means he wants us to, in essence, provide the status of exclusivity. We say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I mean, that's what God wants from us. That's your job. Your responsibility is to say, thy will be done. That sermon we heard on Thursday night. I surrender to you, God. And that's the exclusive nature. But here he says that there were a few names in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. What did that mean? When we study the church at Sardis, we learn that they had some things against them, things that God had against them. What was it? I want to review just a minute. Ephesus, what happened was this. They lost their first love. They no longer were serving God out of love for him. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. They allowed their service. They allowed their dedication even to pure doctrine, which is a good thing. They allowed all of their things and their fervency for the Lord to say, well, that's enough. But God says, it's not enough. God says, you need to serve me out of a pure heart and out of a heart that loves the Lord. You know, sometimes people do things because they've been asked to do them. Other times they do them because they say, I love the Lord, therefore I do this for him. I will serve thee because I love thee. The church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. They were superficial, and they stopped doing the right thing for the right reason. They were still doing the right thing. They just didn't have the right motivation in their heart. The second church we studied, the second negative church we studied was this, Pergamos. Pergamos was a sinful, or rather a worldly church. You see, they were under all kinds of pressure. Just like Smyrna, one of the churches that had no rebuke against it, they had martyrs in their midst, and they had all kinds of oppression, and the culture was against them. And you might lose your job in Pergamos if you said you were a Christian. You might lose your social status if you told them you were going to this church over here. And it was a very oppressive culture, and believers were afraid to tell people because they'd get kicked out of their trade unions. They'd get kicked out of their jobs. And so what happened is this. They said, well, listen, just to take the edge off, we're going to compromise a little bit. And God said, no. Hey, listen, I know you're suffering, I know you're hurting, but we can never become worldly. Because friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whenever we make a deal with the world, whenever we make a deal with the world, God is displeased. And we say, well, I know it's not right, but you know, it's just God understands. Have you ever said that? I know God understands. God didn't understand that about Pergamos. So you had the church at Ephesus, they were doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. They were superficial. Then you had the church at Pergamos, they became worldly. They compromised with the world. Then last week, the church at Thyatira, the Bible says, they went way beyond worldliness. Then they began to affirm sinfulness. And anyone who came into the church that had for instance, the prophetess Jezebel, they called her, most likely a nickname, but that's what they defined her as. They said she was a seducer, and there was immorality, and there was idolatry. And she said, listen, it's too hard to serve Jesus and be exclusive. She said, you can go to the temple, and you can eat the meat offered to idols there, and you can indulge yourself in the immorality there, because if we don't, they're going to learn who we are, and then they're going to persecute us. So it's survival of the fittest, so to speak. So what happened is the church here went from being a church that was superficial, no longer doing the right thing with the right heart, but doing some good things with a bad heart, with a wrong heart, to being a worldly church, to being a sinful church, and now we get all the way to this church, and guess what? They're dead. A church that loses their first love easily slides into worldliness. A worldly church will always affirm sin, and a church filled with sin dies. That's the progression. And that's what God is warning us about here. And he says in verse number 4, you have a few names. You have a few names. Because not only had this church lost their exclusivity, listen to this, they lost their distinctiveness. That's the second word I want you to know this morning. There's something exclusive about being a believer. But there's also something very distinct about it. And when we lose our distinction, you can just about write the toe tag because it's almost done. What happened here? It was a go-along-to-get-along mentality. It was a mentality that said we don't have to be different or distinct. We can fit in with everyone else. We'll get along with Rome. We'll get along with the Jews. We'll get along with the pagans. And as long as we don't cause any trouble, they will leave us alone. And we believe that lie today, don't we? As long as no one at work knows I'm a Christian, they won't ever bother me. As long as no one knows that I really believe this, because here's the question Christians are getting asked today. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that book is the Word of God? Are you one of those? Do you really believe in following the Lord? Did you really get up and go to church in all this ice? Did you really do that? That's what the world's asking today. And too often we hear Christians saying things like this. Well, Jesus is the only way for me. I can't speak for everyone else. You know how heretical that sounds? You know how wicked that statement is? How false it is? You see, the world is fine with you being a Christian. And the world is fine with a church having a building and assembling. And the world is fine with all of those things as long as you don't tell them Jesus is the only way. Because that's where you start to have problems. And we have a lot of this going on today. We may not think much of it because we've historically been a Christian nation. And so we hear some of the weird, odd things that are going on out there. And we could start talking about them, but you watched the news this morning. You've watched the news. You've been on your phone already. And the bizarre things that people are just accepting as social norms. And you know what we do as Christians? We say, no one will believe that. That's ridiculous. And we brush it off. But what we don't realize is that our kids are being programmed. Hey, that phone that your kid has, there's things going on that they want your kids to see on there. You say, well, Pastor, you're getting creepy. No. Listen, it's commonplace. It's commonplace. And they want to tell your kids, they want to tell us today, things like this. Well, you can be a Christian and believe in other religions too. You can be a Christian and be transgender. That's what they're telling them. I'm repeating. You can be a Christian and deny that Jesus is God. By the way, if this offends someone, you're making my point. That you're okay with Christianity until it gets real. Until it becomes real. And we have, listen this morning, we have hidden behind our churches and our religion and our good deeds and our big events and, oh, look at what that church does to help this group and help that group. We have hidden behind that so many times and for so long. And now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the culture is starting to come to our doorstep and say, hey, what do you believe? No, be honest with me. No, tell me. And there's going to come a day where you're going to have to tell them what you believe. Because we live in a vigilante age. Someone's got something against you, throw it up on the internet, get everybody mad at you. And you go, I don't even know what they're talking about. Or that's not how it really went. We've seen this out in the world for a long time. We're starting to see it directed right at churches. And I think some of us think, well, it'll get better. Things will calm down. Nope. Not if history teaches us anything, right? Not if God's word is true. Verse 5. Now listen, this is where it all comes down to it, I think. In verse 4, he goes on, he said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So listen, don't be afraid to be part of the remnant. Don't be afraid to be part of the minority who says, I don't care. I don't care what's on the news. I don't care what social media says. I don't care who hates me. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. You say, well, Pastor, you're just preaching like this because you just got past a youth conference. No, our church needs this. And there were a few people who had not defiled their garments. The Bible says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now listen, this is amazing, because God rewards faithfulness in the face of persecution. Some of us will be honored. Some of us are going to have the privilege to be persecuted. So that's not the way I look at it. Oh, no, God rewards it. But then verse 5. Says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, let me ask you this. What other system, religious or otherwise, offers you that kind of reward package? None. Where literally our name brought before the Father and magnified before the Father, and well done, thou good and faithful servant, and rewards are heaped out upon us by the Son of God and by God himself. And all of those things happen if we stay faithful through the persecution that comes and all of the difficulty. And we know that there was a church in Ephesus, and they did things superficially, the right thing for the wrong reasons or without the right motives. And then there was another church. They said, well, we'll just compromise with the world. That'll make it easier. That'll spare our children some heartache. And then they embrace sin. And guess what? Those kids they were trying to protect got carried away with that sin. And then God says, I'm doing CPR, but you're not responding. They died. But even in the midst of all of that, when everything is coming downstream, you can still stay on track. You can be faithful. You can do right. Don't lie to your kids. By the way, don't say, I know we say it, and I have to be careful, but we got to be careful about how we say it. Oh, I fear for my children. The world they're going to have to grow up in. Why don't we tell our kids, hey, man, it's going to get worse and worse, but our God is still the same. Our God is still faithful. Let's not be a dead church. Let's not be a dead church. The good news is this. God can take a church off of life support and revive them and give them breath. He can even raise us from the dead. Ask Lazarus. He can even take someone so far gone and say, I have mercy and grace for you. What do we have to do? Revival. Repentance. Resolve. Remembrance. And understanding those two words, exclusive, I belong to Jesus, and distinct. Get comfortable being different. And not just different, but opposite. Because the world is looking, saying, I didn't know people like you still existed. We're praying, Brother Don, for that lady. I say this every once in a while. I say, you know, there's people out here in Evans who have never darkened the door of a church. Brother Don said, I've never met one. And he faithfully invites people to our church and tells them about the Lord. He came into my office this week. He said, Pastor, I met one. I said, yeah, how old was she? Millennial or younger? I said, yeah. I said, it's pretty common. And we're praying for her that she'll come. Because there's going to be people along the way when they see you're not just different. You're different, and I want to know why. That's what's going to make a difference in a day like today. Don't be a dead church. Don't be a, I say it not in the sense that we can lose our salvation, but don't be a dead Christian. We need to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless us now as we go to our invitation. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church's example that you would allow us to get a peek of what you said to